Good morning, Revolution Church, and happy Easter. I am so glad that we can worship together in spirit wherever we are in each of our homes and other holy spaces, that we are united by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to celebrate this truth of our Christian faith, that Jesus Christ is alive today. I think it's safe to say that none of us anticipated celebrating Easter in this way this year. And as one of you reminded me, this is a strange Easter, but probably not as strange as the very first one. Maybe you've seen that reflection floating around social media, inviting us to consider that very first Easter so many years ago. Because it wasn't in a crowded worship space with lots of singing and praising and flowers. No, on the first Easter, the disciples were locked in their homes in fear. Thought it was dangerous to go out. They were living in a time of much fear and despair. You know, sometimes I think the full weight and grasp of their despair and fear is hard for us to understand because we often skip over it. We go from the Friday crucifixion to the empty tomb of Sunday, or maybe we even skip all the way from glory to glory, of the Palm Sunday to the Easter Sunday. And we skip over what is known as Holy Saturday. This is one of my favorite parts of our Easter story because it's the day that Jesus lay dead in the tomb, when the whole world stood still. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the hoped for triumphant King, is dead. The hopes and dreams and expectations for what he would do, how he would restore Jerusalem, all dashed. And their whole world stood silent. I imagine it was a deafening silence, as if the whole cosmos held its breath in shock. So what happens now? Here's a sentence from the reflection that I found. The author is unknown, but it stands out to me the most. And I read it this week about those disciples. Alone in their homes, they dared to believe that hope was possible, that the long night was over and morning had broken, that God's love was the most powerful of all, even though it didn't seem real yet. Our world is strangely silent today. Our systems are in shock. We are full of despair and grief and fear. We are also locked in our homes, afraid to go out. But maybe we are getting just a glimpse of what that first Easter was really like. Maybe we can dare to believe, even still locked in our homes, that hope is on the horizon. Because here's the truth that cannot be canceled. It cannot be postponed. Christ our Lord is risen today. The tomb is empty. The stone was rolled away, and Jesus is alive. This is a foundational truth to us as Christian believers, that in times of suffering, pain, or sickness, even death, whatever season we are in, Jesus is alive and is making all things new. The death and suffering of our day do not get the last word. Jesus is the first fruits, Scripture says, of the new creation, which means he then makes a way for us to participate, to experience that same resurrection as a part of the new creation today. Jesus transforms and heals and liberates, turns our sorrows to joy, all because he rose again. And because of that, anything is possible. So today, even as we gather in our individual homes right now, some days may be overcome by our isolation and fear, may we dare to believe that hope springs eternal because Jesus Christ is alive. It shouldn't surprise us then that the last I am statement we turn to in our series this morning comes from John chapter 11, where Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. This is the ultimate statement, the ultimate I am statement of Jesus that reveals his full power and majesty. Because not only is God revealed in Jesus as the bread and the gate and the good shepherd, the light of the world and the vine, not only does Jesus prepare a way for us as the way, the truth, and the life, but now he is claiming he will demonstrate that he has power of life over death. This is the ultimate power, the ultimate message to the religious leaders who are watching and following him and questioning him, the ultimate statement that you don't have control over me because Jesus has power of life over death. And in fact, this will be the final straw. Jesus, in the context of raising Lazarus from the dead, this is the final straw for the religious leaders, that after this, they make plans to put him to death. They fear the following. They fear a potential riot and uprising as he approaches Jerusalem. And so he must be ended. He must be put to death. So we're going to turn again to that story in John chapter 11 of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, which is verses 17 through 27. I invite you, if you'd like, to read along with me at home. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know, and whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming in to the world." I am the resurrection and the life. Martha acknowledges in this moment that her brother will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But she's asking Jesus about the present, about right here, right now. Where were you? Her acknowledgement reflects a long-held belief in Pharisaic Judaism of the day that there would be some sort of resurrection of the dead in the future. This general belief can be traced back to Daniel 12, verse 2, where the righteous who had fallen asleep would wake up, would wake again into eternal life on the last day. This is a future hope, a future belief, a future eschatological reality at the end of time, at that final judgment. So for Jesus to say here, "I am the resurrection," is to announce that he is fulfilling this eschatological reality now. And not just as a future far off hope, but an abundant life to be experienced right here and right now. That is why he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." It is a future hope of glory that we will experience a bodily resurrection after death, yet also a new life in Christ that we can claim and experience and receive right now. So Martha responds, "Yes, Lord, I believe." And this is a confession of faith revealing the glory of Jesus that's really on par with the confessions of faith we see from the other disciples, like Peter and like Thomas. A full confession, knowing and believing that Jesus has the power to raise people from the dead. We might miss this if we take those first words from Martha at Jesus' absence as accusatory. She says, "Lord, if you had only been here sooner, my brother would still be alive." In anger and frustration and in grief, she cries out, "Lord, where were you?" But even in this, Martha has an awareness that Jesus could have helped him, that he could have healed Lazarus. And Martha reminds us today that even a cry of anguish, "Where are you, Lord?" can be a confession of faith. In sorrow and lament, Martha cries out to Jesus, her friend. And you know, we do have a sense that Jesus is a good family friend of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. He knows them well. He has visited them before. It's Mary who will anoint Jesus' feet with oil in the next chapter before he enters Jerusalem. And it's Lazarus who has been described as the one whom you love is dead. He knows this family well. He chooses to spend some of his final days with them in Bethany. And Jesus, too, is grieved by the death of Lazarus, his friend. I'm going to continue on reading in the scripture the story that follows. This is verses 32 through 43, but not the whole portion, just some sections of it. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." So here Mary has the same almost accusation. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Picking up verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" In verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Jesus is deeply moved with compassion. He weeps over the loss of his friend. He sees the grief of Martha and Mary, and he grieves with them. But you know, I have to stop and wonder and ask, but didn't Jesus know what was about to happen? Didn't Jesus know that Lazarus would rise again? Why does he cry then in this moment? So I came across this thought a few weeks ago. I thought it captured this sense well. It says, he cried. He knew Lazarus was dead before he got the news, but still he cried. He knew Lazarus would be alive again in moments, but still he cried. He knew death here is not forever. He knew eternity in the kingdom better than anyone else could. Yet he wept. Because this world is full of pain and regret and loss and depression and devastation. He wept because knowing the end of the story doesn't mean you can't cry at the sad parts. Even though Jesus knew the outcome here, he still wept for Lazarus, which I think gives us this same permission that even when we know the end of our story, that love wins, that we have a promise of eternal life after we die, that it's still okay to acknowledge the hard parts. It's still okay to cry at the sad parts and to take it all to the Lord in prayers of lament. You know, but I think above all, Jesus' expression of human emotion here really reveals to me the power of our incarnate God, who enters into our suffering, who's willing to come alongside and suffer and grieve with us as human in order so that he can have the final victory over it all, over all of the sin and suffering and death. Death is this human condition. It's the physical reality. It's inevitable for all of us. It is the last enemy of our human condition that Jesus destroys, the ultimate I am statement. And that is the truth we proclaim here today at the resurrection of our Lord. There's a passage of scripture in Ezekiel chapter 37. You might be familiar with it. It's often referenced on Easter Sunday because it holds a vision of God bringing the dead back to life. It's known as the Valley of the Dry Bones. Israel at this time is in exile in Babylon, and the dry bones in this valley are meant to represent Israel. Those who cry out, "Our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off." They are full of despair and lament at this point because they feel cut off from the presence of God. They are in exile. And Ezekiel, prophesying during this time, receives this vision. This is verses 1 through 5. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there was very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live.'" In the last three verses of this passage, verse 12, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open up your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord." This vision contains God breathing life back in to his people, these dry bones, these shattered hopes of Israel, to breathe the Hebrew word ruah as the moment of creation, the same word used when God breathed life into Adam. It's the same word used at the Pentecost episode in the Gospel of John when Jesus breathes onto the disciples the gift of the Holy Spirit. A vision of God breathing new life into his people, now offered to us in Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. These dry, broken bones can represent so much for us today. The broken bones of our own hopes, our own dreams, our own loneliness, our own shame and fear and grief. As we cry out, "Can these bones live? Redeem us, Lord. Hosanna, save us, Lord. Transform us, O Lord." Like Israel, when our future looks dim and we may be tempted to lose hope, we are reminded today that we are not cut off from the presence of God because he sent his Son out of love for us to be with us. God, Emmanuel, Christ with us, to dwell with us, to have the victory over all that we struggle with and suffer and experience in suffering and sin and death today. And it is this Christ who is with us today. It is this Christ who offers us his breath of new life to breathe into us. It is this Christ who is with us today, standing outside the tombs of the lives that we make, calling each of us by name, "Come out." This is the God who knows us and loves us like his friend Lazarus. This is the God who desires abundant life for us, who calls to us today. This is our God of new life and creativity and breath, and the God of Jesus who announces, "I am this resurrection and the life." The truth is that Jesus rose from the grave. The promise is that we can share in that same resurrection and abundant life now in Christ. Do you believe it? Let us pray. Almighty God, it is so hard for us to fathom this great mystery, this great gift of your Son broken and poured out for us, yet now alive again, who has broken the chains of sin and death, who has had victory over the grave, and who now shares that resurrected life with us so that we may all proclaim together, O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? God, this is the hope that we have in you, and we give you thanks that you see fit to dwell among us and to redeem us, even now in this season that we are in. God, this is our hope, this is our resurrection, and this is our life. God, help us to experience you anew today and the weeks and the season to come, that your spirit may breathe anew on us, that we may hear you even now call to us by name to arise, to come out, to be set free. We love you, Lord, and we give you all of the glory and praise and honor here this morning as our resurrected King. In the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Amen. It's been wonderful to celebrate this Easter with you, even in a different way. I hope you still felt the power and the truth that Jesus Christ is risen today. Jesus is alive. And because of that empty tomb, we can run out of our tombs and our graves as well. And there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, nothing that can hold us back from this love and promise that we find in Christ Jesus. And that is the hope, that is the foundation in which I stand and which we as a church stand, and the blessing over you this week. I've been praying for you. I will continue to pray for you. And I hope you all have an amazing week as we live into the reality of this resurrection. Let's go in peace and be the revolution.